Well, greetings, brethren, and the title of today's sermon is Day of the Lord's Wrath. Day of the Lord's Wrath. I'd like everyone to turn over to Luke chapter 21. As we begin today, we're going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets and what it means. Now, thankfully, we are a blessed people, and God has shown us what His plan is through the feast days. And Jesus Christ, taught His disciples many things, but some of the things that He taught His disciples help to clarify the Feast of Trumpets to us. And then when John was given from God the Father through Jesus Christ the book of Revelation, putting Revelation together with the things that Jesus Christ taught His disciples shows us how in the last days the Feast of Trumpets will come to fruition. We're at a time in history where some of the feast days have been fulfilled. In old Israel, when they were in Egypt, God told them about Passover. They kept Passover. It was only a picture of something far off into the future for those Israelites coming out of bondage and captivity. It pointed to the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ fulfilled Passover when He died on the cross and became the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, and He paid for our sins. And we come on up, and Jesus Christ established the church. He had given His law on the day of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, to ancient Israel. But we read in Acts 2 where it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the fulfillment of that feast day. Well, brethren, if you follow that scenario up, we have not yet seen the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. But as we look at the sequence, trumpets is what comes next after Pentecost. And Herbert W. Armstrong used to speak of trumpets as being the biggest day, the most unique, the pivotal day. It is the day when Jesus Christ comes back. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ and establishes His kingdom on this earth. Now, brethren, we would love it. If we were to be invited into a kingdom and a palace and everything was handed to us on a silver platter and we just walk right in and take it. But God understands that no one appreciates when they're just given something like that. You take a look, and this is a perfect type of today, at our nation, what we have been given. The wealth, the extreme luxury of this nation, to where we have heating and cooling and vegetables all year round. We won't go into the tremendous blessings that we have. And then you look at how our people, our nation, have turned their nose up at the true God who gives these good gifts. Jesus Christ is going to come against those who do not recognize Him, who do not love Him, who do not keep His law, who do not recognize Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's go to Luke chapter 21 and begin in verse 5. And we're going to read where Jesus Christ was telling the disciples what would be the sign of His coming. Because this was a question that they had on their mind. And Jesus Christ piecemeals out the answer. And thankfully, you and I are at a time and we have a perspective where we can look back and see the greater picture. We can turn to the book of Revelation, which we will, time permitting, and look at a few of the verses that show how these things work out. And we'll try to paint a picture that begins right here in Luke 21. You may be more familiar with Matthew 24. We usually turn there, but I thought we would look at it in Luke 21 today to familiarize ourselves with this. But we start off with the seven seals of God. Now we'll find out about that a little later when we go to the book of Revelation, perhaps. But not to be confusing, because this is a very technical subject. It's spoken of in the Old Testament. It's spoken of in the New Testament from beginning to end. But God paints a picture that the wise will understand as we go through. Let's go ahead and get started in Luke chapter 21 in verse 5. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. See, the temple was beautiful. This isn't Solomon's temple. This is a restored temple. Jesus said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come, and right there, they're looking pretty self-satisfied at a temple in an established government. Of course, they weren't happy with the Roman government. He says, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another. Well, they felt a little bit when they heard that like we feel today. You know, you can look at New York City. We've seen buildings fall down in New York City. The time is coming when there won't be a stone upon a stone. Yet, not just the temple, but we're talking about this nation that we're in falling and being destroyed, brethren. That shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? You know, do we have a day, a week, a month? Do we have a few years? How long? When's that going to happen? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? That's what we're talking about. People look for a sign. They want to know, give me some indication, you know, when all of this is going to take place. And he said, take heed that you're not deceived. So here we go. We're into the seals. We're into the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now this is not seen by the world. But Jesus Christ is going to say, look, there are some things that are going to be going on starting right now, right up to the day that I return. And we're working through a sequence. Jesus Christ is giving a sequence of events that happen from the time of Jesus Christ's first coming to the time of Jesus Christ's second coming. Many shall come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. I imagine you could go up and down whatever main street you have in your town and find any number of church organizations and buildings and talk to the pastor, and he would say, yes, Jesus is the Christ. Praise the Lord. Give your heart to the Lord. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and the time draws near. Go you not, therefore, after them. Why? These are the false prophets, the false teachers, the false ministers. Don't follow them. Don't go after them. There's going to be a lot of them. Verse 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified. That's the biggest thing on the news today. Terror attacks. We're fighting terrorists. People are beginning to say we're in the third world war. Now, fighting terrorists around the world. Don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass. Okay? We're talking about the second seal, and we're talking about the wars that are going to culminate eventually in the final devastation of the entire earth. But the end is not by and by. It's not right away. It's not immediate. It's not yet, Jesus Christ says. Verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Well, we've seen some of that. You know, my father, my dad, was born about the time of World War I. He was in World War II. We've seen nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But Jesus says here in verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences. We're talking about the fourth seal when we're talking about these pestilences. The third seal is these famines. Brethren, we will see the time when there is terrible hunger, not in Somalia and not in Ethiopia, but right here in America. There is going to be hunger, and then pestilences are going to follow. And fearful sights in the middle of verse 11, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So Jesus Christ has moved into the sixth seal, heavenly signs. We'll see some more about that as we go on. Jesus Christ is painting a panorama of what's going to take place. Brethren, how near are we to the day when these things are going to take place? You know, as we look around, we see things shaping up. You know, we see armies around Jerusalem. Not the way the Bible talks about them in total fulfillment yet, but, you know, it's a focal point. The city's divided and so forth. We see how these things could happen all of a sudden. Verse 12. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Jesus Christ talks about persecution on the church. Brethren, you and I have been blessed. We have the freedom of speech. We can publish. We can speak. We can We can come together in convocations. We have this blessing. That too is going to come to an end, brethren. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. In other words, this is going to happen. And some will be able to give witness of the truth of God. This gospel shall be preached in all the world. And then the end shall come. The end hasn't come yet. There is going to be more opportunity to give witness. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. And brethren, that doesn't mean, oh, just forget about it and it'll come to me. No. We have to understand about the plan of God, the truth of God, the doctrines of God, the principles of God. And not only are we to know them, but we're to understand them. And we're to be so doing when Christ comes back. We have to put all the scriptures together. If we're doing that day in and day out, if we're studying our Bible, if we are living our faith with one another, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say when we're pulled up before magistrates. We don't have to meditate about it ahead of time. Verse 15, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor to resist. When you stand, brethren, before a judge or a Senate subcommittee hearing, which I often mention, God is going to put it into your heart and your mouth. And the words that you come out with are going to be so clear, backed up with irrefutable evidence, that everybody is going to just drop their jaw in amazement because the answers are going to be so clear. Look at what's happening in Jerusalem. Look at what's happening. Look how we have rejected God. Look how you men of the Senate, of the government, you know, the judges, the Supreme Court, look how you have gotten rid of God. Not the little man in the little hometown somewhere. You have gotten rid of God. And they won't be able to gainsay or resist. The evidence will be totally clear. Verse 16, and you shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren, kinfolks, and friends. Brethren, we do not rely on another. We do not look for others for acceptance. We carry our own burden. The day is coming, we will be betrayed. That's not a pleasant thought. We need to be able to stand alone in the truth with God at our side. Some of you shall be caused to be put to death. Now that gives us an indication of where we are headed, and we're going to be headed there soon. This world is changing rapidly. It's hard for us to imagine people going from one end of the spectrum to the other, but today this country has come to the point where they can hardly put a mass murderer to death, to the point where they're taking the people of God and putting them to death and blaming them for the pestilences and the famines and so forth. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. People do not want their little lives disturbed. They like it the way that it is. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. When God is with us, who can be against us? In your patience possess you your souls, verse 19. Okay, that harkens back to Revelation 3. In your patience, you know, we wait. We look to God continually. We do not say, my Lord delays his coming. This day pictures the return of Jesus Christ in great power. We wait. We possess our lives by waiting. Verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, that's an army, all around Jerusalem, dug in. You know, we have had a number of times where the United Nations has talked about going down into that area, going down and protecting that great historical city. Okay, God is telling us, brethren, let's realize that we're not the only ones that read these scriptures and see these things. Then know that the desolation thereof is near. Desolation means the destruction of the city. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, how do they get to Judea? How do God's people end up in Judea to flee to the mountains? Who gives the signal? Who says, let's go to Judea? What are God's people doing in Judea at this time? We'll talk more about that on another day. And let them which are in the midst of it depart out. So if you're in Jerusalem, you have to leave. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. So if you're in the city, get out of the city. If you're in Judea, don't go into Jerusalem. And if you're in some other country, whatever you do, don't go to Jerusalem. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I'm going to come back to verse 22 in a little while and explain these days of vengeance and these things that are written that are going to be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. So there is a terrible time coming. This Feast of Trumpets pictures a terrible time that's coming on this world. We want Jesus Christ to return to us, but he's returning against the world, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. That's warfare. You know, that's Hezbollah's rocket attacks with their Katyusha rockets. You know, we learn new words almost every month. You know, that's what the Bible calls the sword. People being destroyed in war. And they shall be led away captive in all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles to the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Then notice verse 25. We were at this time of the heavenly signs of the sixth seal that's in Revelation. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. This is indeed a big, big day that's portrayed by trumpets. Now, trumpets doesn't happen on a single day. There are seven trumpets, and they're poured out over time, as we shall see. Verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. That's the day that we're looking for, brethren, the day of our redemption, when it draws near, draweth nigh. Now, there are a number of times that there are going to be great signs in the heaven. The first time is the heavenly signs, the sixth seal. There are going to be other times, as we shall see, brethren. Let's go back up to verse 22 again. For these be the days of vengeance. This word vengeance could have been translated vindication. Why is Jesus Christ coming back? This world for 6,000 years has rejected Jesus Christ. And brethren, you and I are too much a part of this world and its ways, in its customs, in its practices. This word vengeance could have also been translated retribution or punishment. These are the days of punishment that all things which are written, that's written by the prophets, all the things that God has said, they're going to come to total fruition, to complete fulfillment at this particular time. So, brethren, turn over to the book of Revelation. Let's go back and look at a couple of things. Let's go back to Revelation 15. These things that are written will be filled up. They'll be complete. It'll be the consummation of all things, as we'll see in just a minute. Revelation 15 and verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. And brethren, you can keep your marker back here in Revelation. We'll be spending a good bit of time in Revelation in a little while. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. This is the culmination. This is the very end. There are a lot of different events and instances and punishments and all kinds of woes and plagues and vials and trumpets and signs that come, brethren. I know that this can be very, very confusing. It's pretty easy to lay out if you have a chart. For those of you who are listening to this tape later or listening online and don't have it, and you'd like one, we have a little chart that lays out the seven seals very clearly. Then it lays out the seven trumpets, and it lays out the woes, and it lays out the vials, and they're all very orderly so that we can follow along and see what God is saying. But I wanted to tie that verse that we just touched on in Luke chapter 21, where it says these things are fulfilled in Luke 21:22, and tie that together with Revelation 15:1 here, where it says, for in them, in these last plagues, is filled up the wrath of God. The title of today's sermon is The Day of the Lord's Wrath. This wrath extends for a while, and then it culminates with the plagues. That's the full wrath of God. Revelation 6 in verse 17. Just to talk about this word wrath. Wrath means anger, brethren. We don't say wrath so much in today's English anymore. It just means the day of the Lord's anger, when God is completely, ultimately, totally fed up, filled up, all the time is up, no more mercy. God is going to bring everything to a culmination, to a head. Revelation 6 and verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come. Brethren, that day is coming. This Feast of Trumpets pictures that day. What kind of people ought we to be, understanding that this day's come? It's coming, and it's coming soon. We can look back. Passover's come. Pentecost has come. This day is coming next. It's going to come. Brethren, notice here, right here in chapter 6, that this is immediately after the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you know, the false prophets and the war and the famines and the pestilence and so forth. But go back up to verse 11, brethren, Revelation 6 and verse 11. One more time, I want to touch on this this concept of fulfillment. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for yet a little season. See, there are many who have died in the faith before us. They've gone before us, and they are awaiting the resurrection. Now, not in heaven, as some people would think. They are dead and they're in their graves. But they, while they were on earth, looked forward, brethren. They looked forward to the day of their salvation. And God is saying, in effect, that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And brethren, stop and think about this. There are people on the face of the earth today who are called of God, who are baptized, who have received God's Holy Spirit, who are going to be killed. This day pictures the time that goes in right after the four seals. It goes right into the day of tribulation. Don't mix up the day of tribulation with the other seals. It comes right after those first four seals. And after the pestilence comes tribulation. And when the great tribulation comes, many in the church of God are going to have to die, brethren. They will die because they are not putting God first in their lives. They're not living their Christianity. Now, notice at the end of verse 11, that should be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. These days are yet to be fulfilled, brethren. They are yet ahead of us. They are in the very near future. They have not yet taken place. But this should be very sobering to us when we read these words. In Revelation 15 that we saw just a while ago, when it says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God, one of the words that we could use would be completed. It's completed. It's completely taken care of. It's the consummation of the plan of God is full as far as his trumpets goes. Brethren, there is for us an opportunity to avoid dying in the tribulation. All the Christians who are alive today, I'm talking about true Christians in the Church of God, do not have to die. There will be some few, a relative few. If we think about the Christians who have lived down through time, there will be a relative few of the brethren who will be being protected, you know, in a place of safety. And why will they be there? They will be showing what it is that God desires and what it is that God approves of. Not everyone in the Church of God is going to the place of safety. Most are, as it says here in verse 11, you're going to be killed. And here we come back to a concept. When God gives us everything on a platter, now if God were to set the kingdom of God before us, you know, here's your crown, here's your throne, here are your golden robes and your apparel, and God would just give that to us if we didn't work for it, we would say, wow, that's what I wanted. You know, the big chariot, the big limo, whatever goes with it, God would give it to us, we wouldn't appreciate it. America does not appreciate the tremendous blessings that God alone has given us. You know, we go into degradation, denying God. People in the Church of God are no different. We are human right now. We're sold under sin. If God gave it to us on a platter, we would soon tire of it. Those who willingly start at the bottom, repent in sackcloth, dust, and ashes, and say, oh God, your will be done, and look to God for all good things, and thank God, and are appreciative and generous, and give God the glory for all that he does, and serve one another. You know, John says, brethren, we have passed from death unto life when we love the brethren. For those who are living their Christianity that way right now, looking directly to God, not to some substitute, they will go to the place of safety. And they are going to the place of safety for a purpose, not just to save their skin, to give them the kingdom without having to shed their blood. They're going to go to the place of safety so that when this tribulation begins, and brethren, it's beginning very soon on our nation and on the rest of the world. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Nobody's ever seen anything like that. When that tribulation begins, there will be a relative few of the Church of God who will have been loving their brethren in the way that God intends, and God is going to hold them out as an ornament, as a jewel, as an ensign in the place of safety. And the whole world is going to see the people in the place of safety. Satan goes to make war against those few that are in the place of safety. And he's going to be unsuccessful. But everybody's going to see them. And the true Church of God, who has not yet learned to stand alone, to stand up for what's true, to love all of their brethren, they are going to have to lay down their lives. You know, read the scripture says, these are they who came out of the great tribulation. They shed their blood. Talking about the true Church of God, who would not show God that they were willing to live it. Oh, they understood it. Oh, they could name the dates and the places and understanding, but they would not do it. They too should be killed. And that's going to be fulfilled also, brethren. So, understanding the seven seals or the seven trumpets is not going to protect or save anyone. It's the living of the principles of God. Brethren, let's go over to the book of Zephaniah. This concept, this study of trumpets is so broad and so widespread. It fills so much of the scriptures. We'll only touch on a few today. We can only touch on a few. We only have time to touch on a few. Zephaniah is one that I've always appreciated, and it's one that I like. The name Zephaniah means hidden by the Eternal, hidden by Yahweh, YHVH, the Tetragrammaton. Some people would say Jehovah, hidden by the Eternal, hidden by Jesus Christ. That's what Zephaniah's name means. I'd like to just begin in the first part of Zephaniah, and let's go through a little bit, because Zephaniah is talking about trumpets. He's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. He's talking about this fulfillment. He's talking about the time when God has enough. God has poured out His blessings. He's given us this earth. He's given us His law. He's given us great national wealth. It happened in the Old Testament. It's going to happen again, brethren. God gave it to ancient Israel. He gave it to ancient Judah. They went into captivity, whether it was Assyrian captivity or Babylonian captivity, for their national sins, for their rejection of God. And brethren, it's going to happen again in our day. Time willing, we'll get over to Ezekiel, which never made it to the Israelites, to whom it's addressed in ancient Israel's day. It only gets there today as we read the scriptures. Zephaniah in the Minor Prophets, hope you've had time to find it, brethren. The theme, the setting of the time in the book of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord's wrath. The day of the Lord. The day of the wrath. This is what is being spoken of, brethren. This is written after Nineveh. And you know, Nineveh and the Israelites' captivity and so forth. Zephaniah chapter 1. Verse 1, the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Okay, notice, this is the word of God. This isn't hearsay. This is going to come to pass. There are many scriptures that say this is for the last days. There are many scriptures that tell us these things are going to happen again. So he is the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Notice what he says. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, says the Lord. Now, brethren, you look around at your land, your community, your city, your town, your state, your nation, and think about it. There's not going to be a stone that is not thrown down, as we saw in Luke chapter 21 a while ago. I will utterly consume all things from the land. Why? We're not doing God's way. We're not living His way. The time is going to come, and it's going to come soon, when it's all going to be gone. Those tall buildings in your town, not just New York City, are going to be gone. I will consume, verse 3, man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, says the Lord. Those are very strong and hard words. What kind of people should we be when we see that God is going to cut all of this off? And later on, brethren, some of this will come together when we see the plagues and the grievous sore and the sea is blood and the sun scorching and the darkness and the wars and the water becoming bitter and all those things. That all fits together perfectly. There's just vague reference made to it here. This happened once to Israel. This happened once to Judah. And it will happen once again to the people of America, Great Britain, all the English-speaking peoples in the entire world, brethren. Jesus Christ says, because He's the Yahweh of the Old Testament, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Kimrims with the priests. Well, these are the black-robed pagan priests. God hates idolatry, and sometimes we make the mistake of saying, you know, that doesn't have anything to do with me. Yes, brethren, we live in a land of idolatry. Verse 5. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and swear by Malcolm. Brethren, we're living in a land that keeps Easter and Christmas and Halloween and all of those kinds of things. And them that are turned back from the Lord. This nation, brethren, is turning back from the Lord. And those that have not sought the Lord. Now that tells us, we need to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found, the scripture says. Nor inquired after Him. Verse 7. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Notice that verse, the end of verse 7. We're talking about the Feast of Trumpets, the day of the Lord, The day of the Lord's wrath. The day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. And brethren, you just make a little note right there, but we're not going to get to very much of it today. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, along through there, where it talks about what this sacrifice is. What is this meal? It's talking about the kings of the earth, and the rulers of the earth. They're going to be food for the buzzards. You go back and read chapter 19 in Revelation. There are two suppers. There's the wedding supper, and there's this supper that's being spoke of. He prepares a sacrifice, and he bid his guests. That is said facetiously. He bids them all right. They're the ones that are going to be eaten. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the priests and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. They do not have on white robes. Righteous apparel. They do not have the righteousness of God. They're all going to be destroyed. God is going to sweep with a new broom. He is going to sweep clean. There's going to be none left. God is going to clear the earth of all those who are against him. Verse 9. In the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. You know, there's people that rob and take advantage even today. Verse 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate. There are all these different gates around Jerusalem. And a howling from the second. And a great crashing from the hills. How are you inhabitants of Maktesh? For all the merchant people are cut down. You know, trade centers and commodities and natural resources, all of that's going to be destroyed. You won't be able to go to Walmart. You won't be able to get water out of your plumbing. You won't be able to get electricity out of your wires. For the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. No use to go to the bank. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, electricity there, punish the men that are settled on their leave. There's people that are always going to be comfortable, think that they're sitting pretty is what that says, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good and he won't do evil. But you know what that's saying? People are saying, God's not going to get involved. You know, God doesn't answer prayers today. God doesn't do miracles today. God's not going to intervene today. He's not going to do good. He's not going to do bad. He's off somewhere. He doesn't care about us. Talking about people with that attitude, that state of mind. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty. Now, you know what booty is? Booty is the spoils of war. It's what's left over when everything's been destroyed. And their houses, a desolation. And they shall build houses, but they won't inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards, but they won't drink the wine thereof. It's talking about, you know, people have big plans. Oh, we'll go up to this city and do a great work. God says, don't say that. Say, if the Lord wills, we'll do that. He's talking about the fact that the crops will be planted that year, but they're not going to be harvested. There will not be any wine and wheat from that vintage. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. Brethren, that's today, the nearness part. It's near. Today it is near, the great day of the Lord. It's near, and it hastes greatly. It's coming fast. It's not like, oh, we have another 2,000 years, or we have another 100 years. It hastes greatly. Even the voice, the shout, the trumpet of that day, the day of the Lord, even the voice of the day of the Lord. You know what that voice is? It's the shofar. It's the piercing sound. It's like the siren you hear with an ambulance or a police car or something. The shrill voice, the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Verse 15. That day is a day of wrath. It's a day of anger. The title of today's sermon is Day of the Lord's Wrath. Day of the Lord's Anger. God is tired of dealing with man who rejects him, who doesn't thank him, who doesn't believe him, who doesn't look to him. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. There's going to be a lot of dust in the air. There's going to be a lot of smoke and vapor in the air. A day of the trumpet. Does anybody doubt that we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets here in God coming back? It's a day of war. It's a day of warning. It's a day of trumpets. An alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. You know what? We are the most defended nation in the world. We have our defenses. You know, when I was a young man, we had a strategic air command. We had our defenses. Today we have, you know, things in outer space. People have MAD, MAD, mutually assured destruction. Everybody's developing their nuclear devices. We have our fortifications. Nobody can touch us. You know, you wouldn't believe that. Against the fenced cities and against the high towers, God's going to bring them down. He says so in verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Why is this going to happen? Because they've sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh is dung. Pretty ugly. Verse 18. You know, I've got all my money in my bank. That's going to save me. I've got a deep hole to hide in. That'll save me. I've got friends in high places. That'll save me. Verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. In the day of the Lord's wrath. That's where the title of today's sermon comes from, brethren. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell on the land. He's talking about the sinners. Now, brethren, here's an interesting parallel to what we've been looking at today. While all this is going on, there will be a remnant. Actually, there will be two remnants. There will be a remnant of the true church that is not destroyed in the tribulation. Tribulation comes early. It's the fifth seal. There's the sixth seal, the heavenly signs. Then there's the seventh seal, which we're talking about today. We're talking about this, the seventh seal, the seven trumpets, all of these different things that are going to happen to the earth. There will be, from the tribulation on, a small remnant. That's the whiskers of Ezekiel 5 that are wrapped up in the apron that'll be protected. There'll be that remnant. But there will also be a remnant of Israel that somehow, through this terrible devastation in captivity, in foreign lands, you know, under the bondage of those that speak a foreign language, who will survive, they will survive over into the world tomorrow. As bad as this gets, there will be a people who will not die from the plague, will not die from the scorched sun, will not die from the contamination of nuclear devices. Somehow there will be a people, not a spiritual people, but a physical people who will be alive to make it all over into the world tomorrow. Chapter 2, just a few verses from chapter 2 of Brethren, and you can contrast Jeremiah 6, but we don't have time to go there right now. Chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O nation not desired. Nobody wants God's church. Nobody wants God's people. Before the decree bring forth, before the decree is issued, you know, before this last signal goes out. Before the day pass as the chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. So that tells us the timing. That's the day of the Lord's wrath. Before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger. That's what wrath means. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. But I don't know how it can be spelled out any more clear in the Bible. I don't know how the world can go to church on Sunday and not see that God's wrath is coming. Before all that happens, brethren, that's today for us. Today, if we will hear these words, verse 3, seek you the Lord, all the meek of the earth, which have worked his judgment. Brethren, that's what we have to be doing. Let's not assume, oh, I'm doing that. We have to be doing this. When we don't feel like it, that's when we do it. When it's not expedient, that's when we do it. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have worked his judgment. Seek righteousness. We're in verse 3. Seek meekness. Not your name and lights. Not to be powerful. Not to be greatest. Be humble. Recognize that it is God who saves. God who gives the good gifts. God who answers the prayers. God who delivers and steps in. Seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Play on words. There's Zephaniah's name, that you may be hidden by the Lord. But brethren, if we work judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be that we may be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. God gives his people an out. He spells that out for us, brethren. Let's go to John chapter 14. Some people believe, I talked recently to some people that believe, Jesus Christ has already established his kingdom. He's already returned. He's already set it up. Well, brethren, if this is the kingdom of God today, people have a rude awakening. There will be more wars, and devastating wars, and horrible wars, to where a man cannot stay standing on his feet. John 14 and verse 3. Jesus Christ was explaining to his disciples that he was going to go away. He was going to prepare positions for his people. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a picture of today, of the Feast of Trumpets. This is a high day unto the Lord. This is a day that we look for Jesus Christ coming again. We'll look at a few verses where Jesus Christ says, I will come again. I'm going to do it again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's go over to the book of Thessalonians, brethren. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Now, these are verses that you know, but let's apply them to today. Is Jesus Christ coming back? Is Jesus Christ coming back to save or to destroy? There will be only a remnant on this earth. Not only will millions be killed, but billions and billions will be destroyed. You know, the population of the earth today is somewhere between 6 and 7 billion. 6 or 7 billion people are going to die. There aren't going to be a billion people left when Jesus Christ completes this day. That's how devastating and how far-reaching the destruction is going to be. The numbers are in the book of Revelation, brethren. We might look at some of those in a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. There's no way, brethren, we could cover in a year's worth of sermons all the things that are foretold about this day of the Lord and the day of the Lord's wrath. There is so much written in the scriptures about what is going to take place. Jesus Christ leaves us without excuse. He tells us, and he tells us over and over again. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe, big if, because most people don't, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So it doesn't matter if we die at the hands of the beast or at the hands of any. And brethren, we don't look down our nose at those who die in the tribulation. We are going to be praying for them if we go to the place of safety. God willing, we go to the place of safety. Let's heed what God says so that we will be protected. You know, and it's a desire of everyone in the church to go to the place of safety. But it's not a code to solve. It's not a riddle to fill in the blanks. It's a way of life, brethren, that must be being lived. And God's going to sort out. There'll be some standing and some remaining. Some will be taken and some will be left. You know, those are explained in the scriptures. Some will be protected and some will die. Those in the place of safety will not be saying, yay, we made it, hooray, great, well, we did it right, those other bums, they messed up. No, we will be sighing and crying for our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers, our children, our sons and daughters. We will be mourning and weeping in the place of safety for those who are going through the great tribulation and shedding their blood, because that's the only way. We'll be praying, oh God, give them strength now to stand up for you, for your way, for your truth. Because heretofore, oh, they knew it, they said they repented, but they only talked it. They wouldn't live it. Verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That means it's true, brother. that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself, and this is a picture of today, this is the Feast of Trumpets, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. What kind of shout is that? That's not Yehu. It's a shout, it's the blast of a trumpet, if we could translate this right, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This trumpet's going to wake them up. Let's go to the book of Zechariah, again in the Old Testament, brethren. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, all these men speak of this day of the Feast of Trumpets. The great blast of the ram's horn. Zechariah 14, and brethren, you can read all of these in this week coming, if you will, that pictures this Feast of Trumpets and the coming of our Lord and Savior in great power. Zechariah 14 and verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord comes. It's coming, brethren. And your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. That's that booty that we saw a while ago. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. Right? Looks like Jerusalem's going to be a bad place to be in, downtown Jerusalem. And the women shall be ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Brethren, take note. If you went to Jerusalem today, Jerusalem is a divided city. The Jews can't even go up on the Temple Mount. It's a divided city. Half of the city's going to go forth into captivity. That tells us right there that you know, things are shaped up. The residue of the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth. That's Jesus Christ. He's going forth. He's not coming, peacefully. He's not coming where, you know, the grass isn't crushed and the burning, what is it? The flax, I can't remember the scripture. Says, you know, he's not going to crush the weeds or put out that little burning ember, you know, tiptoeing around. No, Jesus Christ is coming in great power. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, all of the nations, as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is just east of the city of Jerusalem. There's the Valley of Megiddo. If you look out from the eastern gates, looking east, as the women, the pagan women did on the day of Easter, you look at the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus Christ went the night before he died. That mountain is going to split in two, and split in two for a purpose, because this fountain that is initiated at the throne of God in Jerusalem is going to go out through that east gate area, right out through that mountain. It can't flow eastward right now. There's a mountain there. So what's going to happen? It says, which is before Jerusalem on the east, is Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half of it towards the south. It's going to let those waters go through. Those waters that get deeper and deeper. Brethren, turn over to Isaiah. I just pick a few verses at random that talk about this day, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath. Isaiah 63, down towards the end of Isaiah. Isaiah is after the book of Psalms. Isaiah 63 and verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone. God talks about smashing people till their blood, you know, runs the depth of a horse's bridle. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread upon them in my anger, that's his wrath, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain my raiment. Very graphic words of God. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. God is going to put an end to 6,000 years of sin and misery and allowing man to go his own way. Depraved man will have gone so deep into deprivation that he can't go any deeper. Jesus Christ is going to say, that's it. If these days went any further, no flesh would be saved alive. Continuing in verse 4. And the year of my redeemed is come. That's a specific time, brethren. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Fury, that's another good word for his wrath and his anger. Verse 6, I will tread down the people in my anger. I will make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. Brethren, we see how God looks at these things. Let's go back to Revelation, and we'll jump around in Revelation a little bit, and we'll look at some of these trumpets. Because the day is the Feast of Trumpet. The first trumpet, brethren, is a third of the trees in the grass are going to be burnt. You might be sitting there in your town saying, well, what's it to me if the trees are burnt and the grass is burnt? The very first trumpet tells us that the natural resources that we depend on are going to be gone. No lumber for homes, for furniture, for anything in the grass. Oh, who cares about the grass being burnt? Well, there aren't going to be any cows to eat grass. There aren't going to be any sheep to eat grass. The natural resources are going to be burnt up. They're going to be destroyed. One third of them. And God's starting off easy. He's leaving two thirds of the resources in place. Now, if anybody's wiped out by losing one third of what they have, that gets your attention. God is coming in love, and he's coming in mercy. Doesn't seem like love, does it? Pretty heavy-handed. God's been trying to make the gospel available. God is trying. God is making the gospel available to the world. This gospel shall go to all the earth. Then the end's going to come. So he will have done that. Then he is going, in his love and mercy, to give people an opportunity to repent. That's what he's doing. With one-third of the resources destroyed, you would think people would drop down to their knees and say, oh God, you know, forgive me, have mercy on me, a sinner. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Let's kind of work backwards here, brethren, from the time that Jesus Christ comes and he establishes it. This is the punchline. This is what this day pictures. We'll go a little further into this message and then we'll stop. Brethren, we can't cover the entire picture of trumpets. So let's work backwards. Jesus Christ will come as King of Kings, as Lord is Lord. His feet will be as we saw on the Mount of Olives. He will establish his Father's kingdom on this earth. Men who survive all of these trumpet plagues, the vials, all of this destruction, they will know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. This is at a time at the end of the seventh seal. It's at the end of the seventh trumpet. And it's at the end of the seventh vial. It's the last plague. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Finally, all opposition is being wiped out. All who fight against God are gone. And of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Let's go over to Revelation 16, brethren. This is pretty sequential through the book of Revelation. We'll work our way backward. From total destruction back further and further to where men had a chance to repent. The question is, when do we repent? When do we say, Lord, you are our Lord. We will do it your way. We will practice what you have asked us to practice. We will do what you have given your spirit and given us the strength to do what you asked us to do. We come here in Revelation 16 to the seventh vial, and it has to do with great earthquakes and so forth. And earthquakes, we'll talk about it in a minute. Let's begin in verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and it came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. And there were voices and thunders and lightning, and there was a great earthquake. Okay, unless you live in California where they have bad earthquakes or someplace where they've had that kind of seismic activity, you go, okay, so the ground shakes a little bit, big deal. Right? This word doesn't just mean earthquake, brethren. It means what people would call today natural disasters. Well, nature is going to be unhinged at this time. This word earthquake is seismos. It's where we get our words like seismology or seismograph. It's the thing that shakes when earthquakes come. We apply it mainly to earthquakes. Translators called it earthquake. But it has to do with all upheaval. Hold your finger here. We'll come back. But I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 8, brethren. Matthew chapter 8. This word earthquakes has to do not only with, you know, the ground splitting and the earth shaking. It has to do with volcanoes. It has to do with storms. It has to do with all upheaval. There is going to be a mighty shaking of the earth. We don't have time to go to all the scriptures that talk about the mighty shaking of the earth right now. But that's exactly what this is talking about. Everything is going to be in upheaval. Notice this. You'll recognize this story in Matthew chapter 8. And let's just begin in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. That's Jesus Christ. You know the story. Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but, you know, Jesus was asleep. And you know the rest of the story. You know, Christ says, oh, ye of little faith, and so forth. This word, great tempest in the sea, and we can picture that, you know, the wind blowing and the waves and everything. Verse 24 is the same word. It's this seismos, S-E-I-S-M-O-S. It has to do with upheaval. So a hurricane like Hurricane Katrina when it hit New Orleans is a seismos. It's a great upheaval. In fact, what do people call it? They call them acts of God. You know, that's the only time people give God credit is when there's something like this. Well, in this particular case, let's go back to Revelation 16 and continue where we left off there. And there was a great earthquake. This is yet future. Such as not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake. So mighty an upheaval. This earth is going to shake. It's going to rumble. The hills are going to roll. The valleys are going to split. The magma is going to shoot forth. The storms are going to come ashore. Everything is going to be in a terrible torment. And so great, and drop down a little bit to where it says, and there fell upon them a great hail. Well, I'm not sure why that is. Maybe the water is spewing up into the stratosphere, and these huge, not, you know, goose egg size, but washtub size hailstones out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blaspheme God because of the plague of hail. You know, they're going to say, thank God he's intervening. Thank God he's going to clear the earth of this refuse. You know, they're going to blaspheme God for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Let's go up to verse 12, where we see the Euphrates River dry up, 12 to 14. That's when the Euphrates is going to dry up. There's going to be a 200 million man army that's coming down to fight against Christ. They haven't quit. See, we're back to the sixth vial now. We're working our way back. When people had a chance, that this 200 million man army didn't have to go down to Megiddo and get destroyed and completely wiped out. But there they go. The beast power has gone down there and stirred them up. Go up to Revelation 16 verse 10. We come to the fifth vial. This is the vial that's poured out on the seat of the beast. You know, and there's darkness. Satan is the one who is going to be the motivation, the inspiration of the beast power. You know, these terrible things are going on. We can back up, brethren. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's go, hold your finger here in Revelation 16. We'll come back here and touch on a few more of these vials and plagues and so forth before we close today. Isaiah, I'd like to go to chapter 30. Because, brethren, in the scriptures there's so many examples of what God is saying and doing. I'll touch on two or three of them in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 30 and verse 26, first of all. in Isaiah 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be is the light of the sun. That's because we're in the fourth vial. The sun scorches. I don't know what's going to happen to the sun. You know, I like to think of the sun as being in a steady state condition. It's always putting out the same wattage. You know, and the only reason that it gets a little hotter and a little colder is because, you know, the earth is tilted on its axis. But the sun is steady state. What a tremendous invention that God made. The sun, which is losing weight at billions of tons a day, you know, in thermonuclear radiation that comes to us in the form of radiant heat, somehow it's going to heat up, and it's going to be so hot that when it's the reflected part off the moon is going to be like daylight. And can you imagine what daylight is going to be like? The light of the moon shall be like the light of the sun. This is written way back at the time of Isaiah. This day is coming. If scientists knew what to look for on the sun, they could go look at the sun and say, you know what, there's rumblings in the sun. In just a few short years, this sun is going to boil over. Instead of having one flare, we're going to have hundreds of flares. Instead of one spot, we're going to have whatever, you know, and be able to predict it. They watch the sun every single day, but they're not going to know this until it happens. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold. We talked about seven being perfection, seven being magnified. You know, it's going to be really, really hot. I don't, you know, it's not going to be 700 degrees. You know, a hot day is 100 degrees. It's not going to be 700 degrees because somebody's going to survive on the earth. But what can you stand? Hottest temperature I've ever been in was 115 degrees. My dad told me of a time that he worked in the boiler room of a ship, and it was 120 degrees in the boiler room, and you could only stay in there a little while. You know, what's the temperature of the earth going to be? You know, our brain quits working at about 105, 106 degrees, you know, and it's going to be sevenfold. The light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. This is written about way back in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2, brethren. While we're here, we'll just look at a few of these. Jesus Christ is going to come back. There is not a nation on earth that believes God, that does the will of God, that keeps his Sabbath, that keeps his laws, that loves one another, that forgives, that forgets, that extends the right hand of mercy and has reconciliation. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. Just this morning, brethren, the question was asked me by a young person. They asked, is Jesus going to put a stop to war? What about the war in Iraq? Jesus Christ going to put a stop to the war in Iraq? Notice what he says here in Isaiah 2 and verse 4. He shall judge among the nations, and his judgment is true. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's what Jesus Christ is coming back to do. He is going to wipe out the disobedient nations. He's going to destroy the mean spirited. He's going to destroy those with attitudes of hate. He's going to destroy nations with nuclear capabilities. Neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come you, let us walk in the light of the Lord. It's going to be different. No fighting, no stealing, no lying, no cheating. Walk in the light of the Lord. Verse 6. Therefore, you have forsaken the people of the house of Jacob. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. About to come, brethren, because they be replenished from the east, and they are soothsayers. See, they look off to Easter. They look off to Halloween. Soothsayers, like the Philistines. And they please themselves and the children of strangers. Drop down to verse 18. This world is a world of idolatry. Jesus Christ is going to destroy that in the day of the Lord's wrath. Verse 18. And the idols shall he utterly abolish. No more Christmas. No more anything like that. Even our laws that do away with God. None of that's going to be. Verse 19, they shall go in the holes of the rock and the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. That's a picture of his coming in brightness. Like lightning from the east to the west he'll appear. And when he arises to shake terribly the earth, and we see this earth is just going to wobble and roll, split and divide and spew when he shakes terribly the earth. In that day, that's the day of the Lord's anger, the Lord's wrath. A man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. They're not going to do anybody any good. Brethren, let's go over to back to Revelation. Let's just briefly touch on some of these vials. This is the culmination of the seventh trumpet. And we're talking about the seventh trumpet. There are seven trumpets. We're talking about the seventh one, the last one. So after the sun does all of this scorching, okay, brethren, then we come to the third vial. The river is blood. What's going to happen? There's not going to be any water to drink anywhere. I don't know how that remnant is going to be saved. You know, what are they going to have? A little bit of bottled water or something? Or I don't know how they're going to make it. But it says in verse 16:4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains, and they became blood. There's not going to be anything to drink. That's going to be a great general way. There's not going to be any water anywhere. The second vial is the sea becomes that way. No fish, no ships. You know, every living thing, every living soul died in the sea. Brethren, picture that. The Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, you know, the Indian Ocean, the Arctic Ocean, all this world totally contaminated. This is going to be great, overreaching, widespreading. The first vial, in Revelation 16 and verse 2, it talks about grievous sores. What is that going to be? Like AIDS? Like viruses? Like the smallpox epidemic? Like the Black Plague? All of that? You know, wiping men out? Medical science is going to learn. They don't have the answers. Military is going to learn. They don't have the answers. Everyone is going to learn. They don't have the answers. God is going to destroy all of that. That's the third woe. Those are the vials, brethren. God's going to pour that out in the seventh and the last trumpet. And here's an interesting thing to consider, brethren. Think of the Church of God. Think about how all this works. And I'm not advocating that people go spend their time delving into prophecy. But you take something like the 1,335 days. It's a real number spoken of in the book of Daniel. We're the people of God. Pentecost applies to us. Do you know that on certain years, it's exactly 1,335 days from Pentecost to trumpets? These things historically in and among the people of God and the Church of God have taken place on the feast days. Passover took place on Passover. The wave sheaf offering took place on the wave sheaf offering day. Pentecost took place on Pentecost. I believe the trumpets is going to take place on trumpets. That's going to be, trumpets last quite a long time. There are seven trumpets. Which trumpet takes place on the Feast of Trumpets? I think it's going to be this culmination of trumpets. I think it's when it's filled up. I think that's going to happen on the place of trumpets. The people of God will be going through the 3.5 years. You know, the beast power is going to be working. There's so many things to fill in. If you tried to draw a picture and draw a graph, it would get almost blurred. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Let's look at, this will be the last one in the Old Testament that we'll look at today, brethren. But let's go back to Ezekiel and look at one, and then we'll conclude. Ezekiel chapter 7. And remember, Ezekiel is written to you. It's written to me. It was never delivered to Israel. It starts off, you know, deliver this to the Israelites. Well, it didn't get delivered to the Israelites back in his day. It's gone into captivity. It's delivered to us in that we have a copy of the Bible. Chapter 7, Ezekiel, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also, you son of man, thus says the Lord God unto the land of Israel, an end The end has come upon the four corners of the land. You know, that's the last page of the book, the four corners of the land. The end has come. That's talking about this Feast of Trumpets, the fulfillment of trumpets, the day of the Lord's wrath. Now is the end come upon you, and I will send my anger, that's the Lord's wrath, upon you, and will judge you according to your ways. God is fair, his judgment's perfect, and will recompense upon you all your abominations. God's going to bring it home. Verse 4, and my eye shall not spare you. No more second chances, no more opportunities, neither will I have pity. What about the God of mercy? No more mercy. Don't pray for these people, God says. But I will recompense your ways upon you. You want violence? You want destruction? You want to take the children out of the homes? You want to be pedophiles? You want men to marry men? I will recompense your ways upon you. You know, you'll get what's coming to you. Your abominations shall be in the midst of you. And you shall know that I'm the Lord. You know, there will not be a doubt in anybody's mind that God is in control. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, an evil and only evil, behold, is come. An end has come. The end has come. It watches for you. Behold, it's come. You're not going to escape. Verse 7. The morning is coming to you, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time has come. The day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains. Now I will shortly pour out my fury upon you. There's that word fury, anger, wrath. I'm going to pour out my fury upon you. And I will accomplish my anger upon you. This day of trumpets is a fearful day. It's a scary day. It's a day of finality. I will accomplish my anger upon you, and I will judge you according to your ways and recompense you for all your abominations. God's repeating himself. My eye shall not spare, neither will I pity. I will recompense you according to your ways and your abominations that are in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Brother, you can read on down through there in your own time. Let's go ahead and conclude there, brethren. The wrath of God is fully poured out in the last woe. Those last seven vials, those last seven bowls, those last seven plagues. But there's seven trumpets. The trees and the grass are going to be burnt up. The sea becomes blood. The fresh water becomes bitter. You know, a third of the life. God doesn't start off with the sun getting brilliant hot like we talked about a while ago. He's going to start off with the sun getting dim. A third of the light's going to be taken from the sun. The moon, you'll barely be able to see it. One third of the moon's going to be gone. The stars. I don't know how that takes place. Is that, you know, atomic ash in the skies? Mankind is going to be given the opportunity to repent and to turn to God. And mankind is not going to do it. Overall, all of mankind is going to war against God. They will not repent. But God has called us out of the world, brethren. He's called us and he's given us his truth. He's given us this wisdom. The scriptures say the wise will understand. Brethren, won't we do it? Won't we live it? Won't we be the people of God? The day of the Lord's wrath is coming.